Well, some years ago now, I read a good book entitled Loving God by Charles Colson. And many of you remember Colson as one of President Nixon's staff during the Watergate scandal in the early 1970s. Colson became a follower of Jesus during that tumultuous time, served time in prison, eventually became an influential Christian leader and author. And in the introduction to this book, Loving God, Colson explained why he wrote it. He'd been going through a period of personal spiritual dryness that all Christians endure from time to time. And he read several books hoping to prompt his own spiritual growth and renewal. And he observed that each one explained in great detail how much God loves you and me. But few of those books asked a question that occurred to Colson over and over again. How do we love God? How do we love God? What does it look like to love God? How do you do it? How do you know it when you're doing it? How do you love God? So Colson asked a number of people, a number of longtime Christians, how they loved God. And one person stammered, well, by loving him with all my heart and soul and mind. And another person said, by maintaining a worshipful heart, by offering myself as a sacrifice. And Colson wanted specifics. And so the man described his devotional practices, like reading the Bible and praying. And halfway through his explanation, he just sort of stopped and shrugged and said, let me think about that some more. Other people cited faithful church attendance. Tithing ranked high on ways to love God. Some people mentioned personal battles with stubborn sins that they'd finally been able to overcome and defeat in their lives. And still others explained loving God as a feeling in their hearts, almost like a romantic encounter. And Colson became convinced that most Christians don't really know how to love God, or they don't know how to explain how to love God. So, you know, as you begin to think about it, that's not an exactly easy question to answer. I mean, how would you answer it this morning? How do you personally love God? How do you express that? How do you do it? What does it look like? We all know that we should love God. We all know that it's a good thing to love God. But how do you actually go about loving God? Well, questions Jesus answered during Holy Week. 7 days from Jesus' unique entry into the city of Jerusalem, we call it Palm Sunday, through his betrayal, arrest, death, resurrection, we call it Easter Sunday, that week, that 7 day period of time. That's the theme of our message series in these weeks leading up to Easter Day on April the 1st. And we're considering several questions individuals or groups of people asked Jesus because his answers provide us insight into who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. So today I want you to reflect with me on this question. What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus' response not only answered that question, but also the one that we're asking today. How do you love God? What does that look like? Let's read now the story of who asked the question of Jesus and how he answered it. So if you would turn with me in your Bible, grab a pew Bible if you don't have one, turn to the appropriate page, and just follow along as I read it. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. We're going to read through verse 34 in that chapter. Mark 12, beginning at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So I want to suggest to you that Jesus' answer reveals, first of all, the greatest essential in all of life. Very simple, love God. Love God. Why did this man ask this question? Was he trying to get Jesus to say something foolish and embarrassing? You know, the religious leaders tried that tactic with Jesus many times. It never worked, but they kept on trying. But this man, who was also a religious leader, he didn't seem to be hostile to Jesus here. He recognized that Jesus was someone very special indeed, with very deep spiritual insights, and his conversation with Jesus was respectful. And Jesus even commended the man for his observation and said, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Okay, but again, why ask Jesus this question? What is the greatest commandment? After all, this man was a teacher of all the religious guidelines, the law given to Moses and then passed down for hundreds of years among the Jewish people. And by Jesus' time, the law had expanded from what Moses received from God into hundreds and hundreds of man-made rules and regulations governing almost every imaginable part of life. And there was constant debate and division and bickering and conflict among the religious leaders. And some felt all the rules were equally important. And others believed that, no, the law had become so weighed down with all these petty legalistic demands that its essence was in danger of being lost. And apparently, this religious leader who asked this question in our story belonged to that second or latter group. He wanted to get down to the essence of what it meant to have a relationship with God. And when it came to relating to God, his question is, what was essential? And when he asked Jesus, what is the greatest or the most important commandment, he was really asking, how do I love God? How do I love God? And Jesus' answer was straight out of the Bible. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. The most important commandment is this, listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. So what can we learn from that part of Jesus' answer? Well, the first thing is that loving God is a command that you and I can obey. In other words, we have the ability to do this. We are capable of loving God. And Jesus made it clear that loving God, it's the first, it's the central, it's the fundamental, it's the foundational purpose of your life and mine. If you do just one thing in life, love God. It's the one great essential in life. More important than having a family. More important than having a successful career. More important than making lots of money. More important than making some kind of great contribution to the world. Did you notice the repeated use of the word all in Jesus' answer? You must love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. With what? All your soul. With what? All your mind. With what? All your strength. And that word all, it means to love God totally and completely, comprehensively. It means to, that you're all in on this, completely and fully. You're passionately committed. You're utterly absorbed in some activity in life. Now, it's fortunate, I guess, that we live here in Central Ohio, that we have an excellent example of what it means to be all in. I saw recently that someone ranked Buckeye Nation as the number one fan base in the world. Did you read that? Yeah. In other words, fans of the Ohio State sports teams were considered the most loyal, the most committed, the most willing to travel, the most absorbed in, and the most fanatical about their teams when compared to all other fans anywhere else in the world. They are all in. Now, that may be okay when it comes to sports and all that kind of thing, but when it comes to all of life, God wants us to be all in about Him. Loving God is something that it's something that you do intellectually. He becomes the primary focus of your mind or your thoughts. And one way that that can happen is to develop a mindset for God. Now, what does that mean? Well, a couple of examples. Take a look around this room today, and I want you to find five things that have the color blue in them. Go ahead. Just look around. See if you can find five things that have the color blue in them. Now, what I've done is I've just given you a blue mindset. Okay? And you now you have blue jumping out from every direction. You're paying attention to blue. Here's another example. For most of my ministry life, I've been trying to develop what you might call an illustration mindset. Why? Well, early on, I discovered that most people, imagine this, most people forgot the incredibly significant thoughts and carefully reasoned arguments in my messages, even before they left the church on Sunday morning. Okay? But strangely enough, they could recall some story I told 6 months ago. I mean, it's just kind of how the human mind operates. And so I realized how critically important it was to find, you know, good illustrations, stories, anecdotes to add into my messages. So I've tried to look for good illustrations everywhere, kind of develop an illustration radar. And I'm sure that I miss good stuff every day. Nevertheless, I've intentionally tried to develop an illustration mindset. Now, you can do that with God. You can develop a God mindset with some prayer and some effort. The longer that you follow Jesus, the more you become aware of God's activities happening all around you. You become more sensitive to His spiritual presence. Even in times of suffering, even when you're facing maybe something evil and terrible, you can sense His presence nevertheless. You invite God more often into your daily decisions and choices. You think about God more. You pray to Him more frequently. You see Him moving and showing up in the lives of other people more often. And every aspect of life can yield insights into and about God. Your marriage, your role as a parent, your work, enjoying nature, observing politics, whatever, anything and everything. And so since we know that God is everywhere, part of loving Him is learning how to detect His presence everywhere and in everything that happens, developing a God mindset. Loving God is something that you can also do emotionally, and you should. It should impact you profoundly on a feeling level. It's perfectly appropriate to have warm, intense feelings of love for our Heavenly Father. I mean, we have so much to be grateful for, don't we? He created the vast universe that we live in, and this incredibly beautiful planet on which we live. And He made each of us as well. And He so desired a relationship with us that He sent His Son Jesus into this world to die on the cross and be raised again so that our sins could be forgiven. We could have an eternal relationship with Him. He promises us eternal life in His presence forever. You know, I'm convinced one way that you can tell a Christian, one way that you and I can know someone as a child of God, just perpetually grateful. Just gratitude pours out of them toward God for who He is and for what He's done. And another way to love God is to constantly admire Him. And there's so much about God to admire. After all, God is full of majesty. He's full of power. He's full of excellence. He's full of perfection. He's full of holiness. He's full of grace. He's full of love. God is deserving of our greatest admiration. Loving God is something that you and I can also do volitionally. That means your will, okay? You surrender your will or your desires to Him fully. Now, we live in a culture that usually defines love as an emotion over which you have little control. We talk about people falling into love or falling out of love, and it almost sounds like it's like a car accident you can't avoid. You know, you're just sort of helpless. And the Bible's concept of love is so much different. Their love is primarily a decision of your will. And then secondarily, it's an emotion or a feeling. And that's why God can command us to love Him here. You can't command feelings, but you can command something that is in your will, okay? Jesus doesn't say here, let's try really hard to love God. Let's all work up some loving feelings toward God. No, love is a command here. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. In other words, this is something that you can do. It's just up to your will. Because loving God is a matter of your will, or volition, it's synonymous with obeying God in the Bible. To obey God is to love God. And when you love God, you obey God. They're pretty much the same thing. And learning what it means to obey God, well, that's a lifelong process. And when you are developing an authentic God mindset, you're working on that every day, you start to live more and more the way that God wants you to live. Your attitudes change over time. They become more godly. Your values and priorities go through a transformation. Does the Bible have specific do's and don'ts? Well, sure it does. And when you live those out, you're loving God. You're obeying Him. And when you ignore them and you offer excuses why you can't or you won't live by them, you're not loving God. It's about that simple. And the Bible's also full of these principles that can be discovered and applied to just about every aspect of life and living. So obeying God is an all-important part of what it means to love God. There can be many, many different ways to demonstrate or to show that we love God. Jesus, I think here, may be pointed to the single greatest demonstration of what it means to love God. The greatest demonstration, the greatest way that you and I can show love is to love people. To love people. The question was, what is the greatest and most important commandment? It was like asking Jesus, how do I love God? How do I demonstrate it? Jesus quoted the Old Testament. Loving God was the greatest commandment. It's life's greatest essential. But then Jesus did something. He did something here that no Jewish teacher up to that point in time had ever done before. He took Deuteronomy 6:5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he joined it with another Old Testament verse, Leviticus 19, 18. That verse in Leviticus reads this way: do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So Jesus abbreviated it here, and he used it in his answer to this religious leader's question. What did he say? The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. So when you love God, it can be demonstrated in a variety of ways, and we talked about some of those, true enough. But the single, the greatest, the most important demonstration of loving God is loving people. The Bible clearly teaches that every human being is sinful, broken, marred when you compare him or her to God. And yes, some people are more broken, they're more sinful than others, but when you compare all of us and each of us to God, every last one of us is a hopeless mess. We're a hopeless mess. Here's what's interesting to me. Have you ever noticed that many people today want to hold on to the idea of treating people with respect and dignity and love without having any logical or rational basis for doing so? If you believe the theory that human beings are just the product of a random coming together of chemicals and biological processes that evolved over billions of years, you know what you believe? You believe that human beings are essentially accidents. If you buy into that whole evolutionary theory that God wasn't involved in any of that, you're an accident. I'm an accident. Your wife's and husband is an accident. Your kids are accidents. We're all just accidents. Now, what's interesting is that some people in the world take that theory to its logical conclusion. Meaning what? If human beings are accidents, then you can gas them and incinerate their bodies. You can abort them. You can euthanize them. You can slaughter them in schools. You can abuse or harass them sexually and in every other way. You can get them addicted to drugs and alcohol. You can enslave them. You can be prejudiced against them. You can deny them their civil rights. You can commit all sorts of injustice against them. How can an accident, even if it results in a human being, have intrinsic value and worth? It can't. So why be offended? Why be horrified when human beings are treated like accidents? After all, they're just accidents. And one reason that we witness such abysmal acts of humanity in our country and in different parts of the world is the direct result of having no rational, logical basis for believing in people's intrinsic value and worth. It doesn't add up. And if you accept the Bible's point of view that every human being is someone made in the image of God and someone for whom Jesus died and rose again, now you have every reason to treat every person with love and respect and dignity, regardless of how broken, how messed up, or how unlikable he or she happens to be. Now you have justification to be offended and to get horrified when you see any person treated like garbage, dehumanized, or despised. I can't think of any logical reason to love other human beings other than the one that I find in the Bible. Can you? How I treat any person is an opportunity to demonstrate my love for God. Other human beings become lovable to you and to me when we first love God. When you love God, you're going to love other people. Mother Teresa, the Roman Catholic nun who spent her life caring for some of the most destitute people on the planet, once said, "No, I would not touch a leper for $1,000, yet I willingly cure him for the love of God." That's why you do it. The only reason you do it. Only God can give human beings significance and value. And the more that we love God, the more we are going to love other human beings. Now we have every reason to love people. Jesus suggested it's the greatest demonstration of loving God. If you're truly developing a God mindset, you will find yourself drawn toward people and becoming a channel of God's love into their lives. Notice again that loving people is a command to be obeyed. Jesus said, the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. In other words, you can do this. You're capable of this. It's a choice that you make. No other commandment is greater than these. If you're a follower of Jesus, loving other people is never an option. You may not have loving feelings towards someone. Nevertheless, you and I are commanded to act in loving ways towards him or her. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., whose birthday our country celebrated last month, had many famous quotes. And I read one this week that I'd never seen before. Apparently, not long before his death, Dr. King spoke to the congregation at Atlanta's Ebenezer Baptist Church. And this is part of what he said. "If any of you are around when I have to meet my day, I don't want a long funeral. And if you get somebody to deliver the eulogy, tell them not to talk too long. Every now and then I wonder what I want them to say. Tell them not to mention that I have a Nobel Peace Prize. That isn't important. Tell them not to mention that I have 300 or 400 other awards. That's not important. Tell them not to mention where I went to school. I'd like somebody to mention that day that Martin Luther King Jr. tried to love somebody." When you love God, loving people becomes that important because the two are put together. So you know you have to love people. You start to try to love people. You want to love people. And just like God presents us with so many opportunities to love him every day, he also presents us with many opportunities to love people every day. We just miss a lot of those opportunities. I know I do. Every arena of your life and mine is a laboratory where you can learn how to love and how to express love to other people. Have you ever thought of marriage as a laboratory? It's not just a place, it's not just a relationship for people who are already experiencing perfect love. Marriage is a laboratory where you learn how to love your spouse. A family isn't just a place where parents and kids love each other effortlessly. It's a laboratory where parents learn how to love kids and kids learn how to love parents. Many people think a local church ought to be an arena where people love each other instantly and deeply. They should never hurt, never disappoint each other. Actually, this or any church is just another laboratory to learn how to love. The other relationship networks in your life provide you still other laboratories where you learn how to love others. Your workplace, your school, your neighborhood, whatever. And the more that you learn how to love messed up, broken, sinful people in all those different arenas of life, the more you are expressing your love for God himself. You know, that's why we encourage you to love spiritually lost people by praying for them, intentionally looking for ways to build a relationship with them, refusing to reject them because their behavior and attitudes are ungodly. What do you expect? And being ready to share what Jesus means to you, because when you love lost people, you love God. That's why we encourage you to be a homework helper to refugee kids, or help refugee adults learn English at the ministry apartment over at Whispering Oaks. I was just over there yesterday with a couple of our people. Man, talk about a laboratory where we can love people. Let me tell you, Carl Road Baptist, we got a lab right down the street there. And there's a lot of people that are eager to receive our love. When you love refugees and immigrants, you love God. That's why we encourage you to read with kids at area schools or here at the church, or encourage you to offer yourself to do ministry with kids and students on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night. When you love kids and teens, you love God. That's why we encourage you to help deliver beds to people in our community who need one. Because when you help a person in need, you love God. When you love other followers of Jesus enough to be in a discipleship triad with them and hold each other accountable to grow spiritually, you love God. On and on we could go. When you love people by meeting a need in their lives, you are loving God. That's one way that you demonstrate it. In fact, it's the single greatest demonstration of how you and I can love God. Billy Graham died this past week. And like many of you, my life was blessed and influenced greatly by that godly man. I wanted to tell a story, not so much about Billy, but about the Graham family, for a couple reasons. One, just to thank God for his life and his legacy, but also to drive home the point that I've been making today, that maybe the greatest demonstration of our love for God is how we love people, especially people who have messed up and blown it and are unlovely in some ways. Back in the 1980s, Jim Baker was a very famous televangelist. And maybe you remember this story. There was no one that caused a worse scandal and a blot on Christianity than Jim Baker. His personal conduct, the way that he ran his ministry, was a disgrace. He was eventually convicted of financial shenanigans with his ministry, fraud, and he was sent to prison. Spent at least 5 years there. When he was transferred to the last prison where he was going to spend his time, Franklin Graham, the son of Billy, came and said to Jim Baker, "Jim, when you get out of jail, our family would like to get a home for you, get a job for you, get a car for you to drive." And Jim Baker heard this, and you know, he was grateful, and he thought about it for a little bit. He said, "Franklin, you can't do that. The Graham family doesn't need my baggage. It's going to hurt you if you do this." And Franklin said, look, you were my friend before all this happened. You're still my friend now. If somebody doesn't think it's right, I'm ready for a fight. Time came for his release from prison, and Jim Baker was released to a halfway house run by the Salvation Army. And the first Sunday that he was out of jail, he found out that Ruth Graham, Billy's wife, had called the halfway house and asked permission to take Jim Baker to church with her that day. And that was okay. They got permission. So Jim Baker went off to the Graham's church, and the pastor met him, and he seated him in a couple of rows. I guess there were a couple of extended Graham family rows, and there were just Graham aunts and uncles and cousins filling up these rows. And the entire church was filled, except for one seat next to Jim Baker. And the organ started playing. The back doors of the church opened. And Ruth Graham walked in. She walked down that aisle. And she sat down next to inmate 07407-058. And by that action, told the world, Jim Baker is my friend. When you love people, you love God. It didn't end there. After the service was over, Ruth invited Jim Baker up to her home for dinner. They had dinner together, and she asked Jim for some addresses, some mutual acquaintances, and he pulled an envelope out of his pocket. An envelope, because in prison you're not allowed to have a wallet. And Ruth looked at that and she said, don't you have a wallet? And he said, no, he didn't have one. She disappeared for a few minutes, came back, and she said, here's one of Billy's wallets. He doesn't need it anymore. You can have it. Kindness. Acceptance. When you love people, you love God. What's the most important? What's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's the great essential of all life. But he didn't stop there. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest demonstration, the greatest evidence that you and I love God. So that's God's word for us today. Pretty simple. Love God, love people, and love God by loving people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this exchange that you had with this religious leader through your son, Jesus, about 2,000 years ago now. What a wonderful nugget of truth we found in that question and the answer that you provided to him and to us. Lord, we can make life and living sometimes a whole lot more complicated than it needs to be. And we've just learned today that it's really pretty simple. We need to love you. And maybe the single greatest demonstration of our love for you is loving people. Even the unlovely, broken, sinful ones that we're around every day. Lord, grant us the resolve, the heart, the courage to love you and to love those that you have put into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.